All of this morning's readings come to us from the book of Revelation, reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and 9 through 11, and then from chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And from verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And from chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. It's because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be truly rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may truly see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to that one and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let us pray. Loving God, as we take time to pause our lives, to be here for worship, as we take time to reflect together on the meaning of your holy word to us, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So as we've said, we're continuing with this series on the first part of the book of Revelation. As we've heard in past weeks, the first part of Revelation consists of seven letters written to seven different churches in the early days of the Christian faith. In previous weeks as well, we've considered a claim about this book made by the scholar Darrell Johnson, who says that no other book of the Bible presents Jesus as powerfully as the book of Revelation. Why is this? According to Darrell Johnson, it's because no other book of the Bible does as much to show us how Jesus is with his church today. And in previous weeks, we've heard how the term revelation, it comes to us from the Greek word apokalypsis, which sounds like apocalypse, and apocalypse means to reveal. And so this book reveals how Jesus is with his church today. No other book tells us as much about what Jesus has to say to his church today. And today we come to the seventh and the final letter, which contains our Lord's words to the church in the city of Laodicea. Now, I think it's fair to say that this is probably the most famous of the seven letters at the start of Revelation. Why is this? Well, I think partially it's due to a very famous painting by the artist Holman Hunt. This painting depicts Jesus dressed in kingly attire, but also dressed as a traveler. And the painting is kind of dark, it's nighttime, and Jesus is seen in the painting carrying a lamp in his hand, and he's knocking on a door. I imagine many of us have seen this painting. It's been around for some time. And the painting, of course, is based on Jesus' words from verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So that's one of the reasons why this seventh and final letter is, I think, the most famous of the bunch. But I think another reason why it is so well known is because this letter to the Laodicean Christians is simultaneously our Lord's most hard-hitting letter and also the most inviting letter. With that in mind, let's take a closer look at the text. At the start of this text, Jesus says, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." He refers to himself in three ways right at the start. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So first, Jesus is the Amen. These days, we're accustomed to treating the word Amen as the kind of period point we put at the end of our prayers. But the word Amen means so much more than this. Does anybody know what the word Amen means, roughly speaking? So be it. May it be so. Yes, exactly right. So saying Amen is an expression of trust. It's a way of acknowledging that something is valid and binding, right? When we say Amen, we are saying to God, "Lord, I trust you. May your will be done." And so when Jesus describes himself as the true Amen, he is saying, "I am trustworthy. Here is the foundation. Here's where the rubber meets the road," right? Jesus also describes himself as the faithful and true witness. This means that our Lord is the genuine article. Or to lapse back into my American colloquialisms, it means that Jesus is the real deal, right? What we can trust what Jesus says about God, in other words, because as the faithful and true witness, he truly represents God. To hear Jesus speak is to hear God speak. And finally, Jesus calls himself the beginning of God's creation. That is a grand claim. He is the beginning of God's creation. And for me, these words draw us back to the opening of the fourth gospel, also written by John. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's what John's talking about here. That's what Jesus is talking about here, the beginning of God's creation. By calling himself the beginning of God's creation, Jesus is reminding the Laodicean believers and us that all of God's creation has its origin and purpose in him. Jesus shows us how God intends life to be lived. So this is who Jesus is for the Laodiceans and for us. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's who Jesus is. And I think these opening lines about his self-description, they help us understand our Lord's strong reaction to the conduct of the Laodiceans. And starting at verse 15 and 16, when Jesus said, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot," he says. "But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's graphic language, is it not? Yeah. As noted by C.S. Lewis, Jesus Christ has produced mainly three effects on people who hear his message. Sometimes he elicits hatred, sometimes fear, and sometimes adoration and faith. For C.S. Lewis, he says, we're not supposed to be given the option of mild approval of Jesus, right? But that's precisely what the Laodicean believers were trying to do. They were trying to offer Jesus their mild approval. Their mild approval. Truth be told, all too often, that is what the modern church aims for as well. Mild approval of Jesus, but not too much. And to be clear, the Laodiceans didn't seem to have wrong beliefs. They weren't heretics. They knew all the right orthodox answers. The real issue with the Laodiceans was a lack of zeal. So lack of zeal. The Laodiceans, to quote Daryl Johnson again, held their beliefs respectfully, but without deep conviction, without passion, without accepting and living out the concrete, life-transforming consequences of their faith. And in verses 15 and 16, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. The lukewarm lives of the Laodiceans, they made Jesus ill. The word we translate as spit in verse 16, hope you're not squeamish, it actually means something stronger than spit. It means to vomit. Jesus literally couldn't stand the lukewarm lives of the Laodicean believers. And once again, as is the case in other parts of Revelation and the other letters, Jesus is using imagery that his hearers would understand. We know from history the city of Laodicea did not have a natural supply of water. And so it relied on water being brought in via an extensive system of stone pipes. So on the one hand, Laodicea received piping hot water from the city of Hierapolis, about 6 miles away from Laodicea. And on the other hand, it received cold, refreshing water from the springs of the nearby city of Colossae. So you have hot water coming from one side, cold water coming from another side, traveling great distances through stone pipes. By the time these sources of water reached Laodicea, they were no longer super hot or refreshingly cold, but instead they were, any guesses? They were lukewarm. Correct. So, question, if you're having a bath or a shower, would you prefer hot water or lukewarm water? Raise your hand for hot water. Raise your hand for lukewarm water. What a relief. If you're thirsty, would you prefer a cup of cold water or lukewarm water? Cold water, that's right. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hottest water and the coldest water we could ever ask for. It tells us the greatest news in the entire world, doesn't it? To quote the pastor Tim Keller, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we are more broken and more lost than we would ever want to admit, and we are more loved and more treasured than we could ever hope to believe. The gospel offers us real forgiveness, real hope, real love, real joy, real salvation. It is the greatest news that we could ever, ever hope to hear. Nothing even remotely compares with the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news, this was proclaimed to the believers in Laodicea, and they effectively said, that's nice, I guess. And they continued to pay it lip service, and they gave it as little time in their lives as possible without ignoring it completely. And then they went about their lives as usual. There's an old quote from Christian author Brendan Manning, who said, "The single greatest offense in the world is Christians who confess Jesus with their lips and then deny him with their lives. That is what an unbelieving world," he writes, "simply finds unbelievable." And that is the kind of lukewarm behavior that Jesus simply finds intolerable. It's intolerable to claim Jesus as Lord and then not have it really show in our lives. And the spirit of Laodicea is sadly alive and well in the church of today. Not just Kemne, but the church of today. All too often today, Christians are content and are told and encouraged to keep their faith, a private matter. Right? Oh, that's private, you say. And then otherwise live in complete conformity with our fallen and sinful world. I once heard a speaker say that Christians today in cultures like ours, we have freedom of worship. We're allowed to come to church 1 hour a week on Sundays. We have freedom of worship, but we're discouraged from having freedom of religion. Big difference. We're allowed to come and sing our songs and pray our prayers and hear our messages, but we're actively discouraged. We're pressured not to live out our faith on the other 6 days of the week. And every single one of us faces this pressure, myself included. We all face pressure to keep Jesus contained to an hour on Sunday mornings and then get on with our lives as usual, to be indistinguishable from those around us. But excluding Jesus from the whole of our lives, excluding Jesus is exactly what causes lukewarmness. But it doesn't have to be this way. As we know, today is the Sunday in church when we reflect on the meaning of stewardship. And Andrew has already kindly shared some thoughts about that today, especially about the importance of using our gifts or our talents that God has given to us. I look back on my notes, and I've been saying it, I think, for over 5 years now. But there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. And if I'm in Kemne for the next 30 years, guess what I'm going to keep saying? Friends, God has given each of us a role to play in the church. Every single believer has something to contribute to the building up of the church and the sharing of the good news of Jesus. We say this over and over again, but there's still this little voice in our head saying, "But I haven't got any gifts. I don't have any talents." At the risk of being blunt, if you're thinking this, you're wrong. And if we feel this way, "I haven't got any gifts," this is lukewarm faith. And if we feel this way about ourselves, it probably means that we are excluding Jesus from one or more areas of our lives. Again, it doesn't have to be this way. At the start of this sermon, I mentioned the famous painting by Holman Hunt of Jesus as a traveler knocking on a door. Even now, Jesus is knocking on the door of each of our lives. "Let me in," he says. "Don't keep me outside. Don't keep me in the entryway. Don't keep me in the room that you keep tidy for polite company." Instead, Jesus says, "Let me into your mess. Let me into the rooms that you keep private. Let me into the rooms that give you joy. Let me into the rooms that give you shame. Let me into the parts of your lives that you think are useless or unlovable. Let me into every part of your life," Jesus says, "and I will heal you of your lukewarm faith. I will transform you. and I will use your life and your gifts in ways that you can hardly even begin to imagine. We don't have to live with lukewarm faith. We cannot live with lukewarm faith. Too much is at stake. Instead, let's let Jesus into every part of our lives so that we can use our gifts to follow him truly and completely. Amen. Let's let Jesus in to the whole of our lives. Take my life, Lord, let it be.